Our Bible study today takes us to chapter 21 of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today we shall look at the first 17 verses of this chapter. Verses 1 through 11, there is set before us the public presentation of the King. Verses 12 through 14, the purging of the temple. Verses 15 through 17, the praise of the children. Now, in this chapter, we move into the final week of Christ's life on earth, and we begin to study the events of this final week, which lead to and culminate in the betrayal, rejection, and crucifixion of Christ the King. Let us read the first 11 verses of this chapter then, that deal with the public presentation of the King. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Shall pause there in our reading and try to examine this little section that deals with the public presentation of the King. First of all, there is the preparation for the entry. Then we have the prophecies that were fulfilled, and the place to which he came. Now, it should be noted that the Lord had complete control over all the details, and gave command to his disciples with all authority, and with quiet determination decided his course of entry into Jerusalem. Now, I mention these things because there are some people who try to tell us that he was a kind of misguided zealot, that he was over anxious for things, and went into Jerusalem when he ought to have stayed out. But that is not so. The Lord Jesus Christ was not some misguided man. Remember, he was God manifest in the flesh. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew why he came to this earth, and he set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem, ready to accomplish the will of the Father. So when the time drew near, the full preparation was made, so that he would enter Jerusalem in the correct way. Now, I want to stress this again, because in some of our early studies, when we were in chapter 2, you will remember, there were wise men came from the east, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I drew attention at that time to the fact that very, very few people knew that the Savior had been born. If you take the records of Matthew and the records of Luke and join them together and examine them carefully, you'll find that only a few people were aware of the fact that this great event had taken place. Of course, the shepherds on the plains of Bethlehem knew, for the simple reason that the angels declared it to them. And then, of course, Joseph and Mary knew, and likewise her cousin Elizabeth would know. And then there was the old woman, the old widow, Anna, she knew. And there was an old man who knew, the one who said, "Let us now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He knew. And a few others. A remnant, so to speak, that were waiting for the consolation of Israel. But the majority of people didn't know. Herod the king didn't know until the wise men came and announced that they had seen his star in the east. And so it was that the people were so occupied at that time with great political movements. And these political movements and the new taxation, etc., etc., had them all concerned about political things. And they didn't understand that a great spiritual movement was taking place, that he who was the eternal Son of the eternal God was coming down to earth to be born as a child. However, his birth was not his public presentation to the nation. Let us get that clear in our minds. His coming to Bethlehem was only a preparatory step to his going to Calvary. Then after about 30 years, he entered out into his public ministry. We have been studying through the Gospel according to Matthew some of the details of that public ministry. Matthew has collated together many of the truths that would prove conclusively that this man who was known as Jesus of Nazareth was truly the Son of David, the promised Messiah, and as Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew has proved his case conclusively. But now at this point, in chapter 21, it's the presentation of the king, and it's the day of Israel's great decision. He's going to move into Jerusalem. And he's going to go in the proper way to make his public presentation known. Hence the reason he sends his disciples to bring the donkey. He's going to sit on that colt and he's going to ride into the capital city. Now, that means that there were certain prophecies that were fulfilled. You've got to go back to the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. And there you'll learn something concerning this great prophecy, how their king would come. Now, some questions are asked here. For example, the whole multitude are moved, and they're saying, "Who is this? Who is this that comes?" The answer would be, "Thy king cometh." Here is the expression of his royalty. "Thy king cometh." And then the question may be asked, to whom does he come? "Thy king cometh unto thee." Here is the prophecy then that was fulfilled. They, of course, are saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And all this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled, Thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Notice then who it is that comes. Thy king cometh, that's his royalty. To whom does he come? It says, He cometh unto thee. That was their day of opportunity. But how does he come? Riding upon an ass, signifying his humility. Now, kings usually would come riding upon their white horse. But here is one who comes in all humility. I want to mention at this point that if you were to compare this or contrast this with Revelation chapter 19, you'll discover that when Christ comes back again, when the heavens are opened, and He comes out as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He will come riding upon His white horse as a king in mighty triumph. Here in Matthew chapter 21, He comes to the capital city, but He drives in all humility, riding upon a poor man's donkey. And so He comes in humility to them. That was how He was presented in His first advent. When He comes back in His second advent, He'll come in power and great glory. Now, I want you to notice the place to which He comes. The king, in coming into Jerusalem, showed that his kingdom was spiritual, because he went to the temple, which was the religious or spiritual gathering center of the nation. He did not go to the palace of the king to protest or commence a revolution, but he went to the temple called the House of Prayer. To me, this is most significant, because when he was here on earth, many of the people who followed him, believing that he was the Messiah, were looking forward to him, leading, as it were, some kind of political revolution in which he would be able to display his power and overthrow the power of Rome and establish Israel as a nation. However, at the time when he rode into Jerusalem, he did not go to Herod, the residence of the king, to protest, but rather he went to the temple, which was the religious gathering center, showing this, that before the nation could be re-established again, they would have to get into a correct relationship with their God, that when He comes as King, we should remember this, that He will reign and rule having a spiritual center. He shall be established on Mount Zion. He will be a king, but He also will be the leader of the great religious movement when the nation shall be brought back into a true and correct relationship with their God. And so he went to the temple. That brings us then to verses 12 through 14. And in this section we have the purging of the temple. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, I want you to notice then that after his public presentation, when he entered Jerusalem riding upon the poor man's beast, then he goes to the temple. And the first thing he's got to do is purge the temple. Here then was the expression of spiritual zeal. His action in the temple manifested to the people how corrupt their religious activities had become. They had reduced the temple to a place for commercial enterprise. Now remember, the temple was the house of God, referred to as a house of prayer. The temple was built as a place where people would go to worship God. But something had gone wrong. There was deterioration. The spiritual level of the nation was very, very low. And now when he went in there, he found it was simply a commercial center. And so when he went in, the first thing he did was cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers. We ask ourselves, what were the money changers doing there? And then he overthrew the seats of them that sold doves. Here was the expression of spiritual zeal. There was the expulsion of the corruptors. He showed no compromise with evil or evildoers, but with authority he turned them out of the holy temple. Worship must be with purity. Now we may pause on this point for a moment or two and ask ourselves this question. If the Lord Jesus Christ was to enter today into some of the buildings that are called religious buildings, and if he was to observe some of the functions that are carried on under the name of religion today, I wonder, what would he do? Would he again cast out those that were corrupting the whole system? Would he cast out these evildoers? He certainly would not compromise with them. Again, I mention this, worship must be with purity of spirit. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And just as the religious Jews had corrupted their religion in that day, and the temple that was built and was supposed to be a holy place and supposed to be the house of prayer, it had become a den of merchandise. It was more or less a place where people went to do business. He overthrew them. Because now we have another quotation. It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now notice the example of what the temple should be then. It ought to be a place to obtain mercy, a house of prayer, and not to sell merchandise. It ought to be a place for the Lord's blessing, and not for man's business. It ought to be a place where the needy are welcome, and the greedy cast out. Now if that was the example the Lord gave then, it ought to be the example now. There had to be the purging of the temple. When the Lord Jesus comes back again in all his power and in all his glory, again he will purge out everything that defiles. Everything will be purified in that day. Now that leads us to another little section here, verses 15 through 17. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were so displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them, went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Here now we have the praise of the children. After the Lord has come in and there's the public presentation, and he goes to the temple and there's the purging of the temple, then there's the little children who are praising him, and the children are crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And of course there were those standing around there who were very displeased because of the singing of the children. There's the anger of the critics. The people who rejected Christ cannot tolerate others singing forth his praises, but they ask him to rebuke them and silence them. It's the same today. People who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and who are rejecting him, they cannot tolerate others who take time to praise the Lord and sing forth the praises of the Redeemer. And so they're saying to the Lord, why don't you silence them? Do you hear what they're saying? You see, the nation would not accept him and acknowledge him as the son of David. But these very children are crying out, Hosanna to the son of David. And when the critics heard them this, saying this, they were angry. Now, notice the acclamation of the children and get it clear. What the religious rulers would not admit was heard coming from the songs of the children, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, I pointed out, away back again in chapter 2, that when the nation at large would not recognize him, God brought in those that represented the Gentiles, the wise men from the east. And they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Then again later on, nearing the end of his public ministry, as recorded in chapter 16, when he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they were giving their various opinions. He said, but who do you say that I am? And you remember Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter acknowledged it. And then again later on, when he got to the city of Jericho, there you have blind men, and while they could not see with their physical sight, they seemed to have a spiritual apprehension, and they cried for mercy, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. They acknowledged him for who he was. And while the so-called leaders of the nation could not comprehend who he was, nevertheless there were others. And Matthew has been pleased to write these things here for our instruction. And here's the very children acknowledging by their songs of praise the truth that these religious rulers would not admit. They are crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And while the Pharisees and others criticized them, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his approval. When the Lord answered these critics, he said to them, have ye never read? In plain words, he's asking them if they had never read their own scriptures. And they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, and have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. In plain words, if they had read their own scriptures, they realized that here again, prophetic scriptures were being fulfilled. That while they, the leaders, would not acknowledge such things, then out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, these great truths were being expressed. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives his approval. And so once again, these hypocritical rulers displayed their ignorance of the scriptures. They failed to recognize that here was their promised Messiah. They failed to recognize that their prophetic scriptures were being fulfilled. And here was the Lord Jesus Christ, coming right into the very midst in the way that had been prophesied, presenting himself to them, and yet they were rejecting him. Finally, they would put him on a cross.